Today's reading follows our sermon in the 8th chapter of Luke. Soon afterwards, he went on through cities and villages, proclaiming and bringing the good news of the kingdom of God. And the 12 were with him, and also some women who had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities, Mary called Magdalene, from whom 7 demons had been gone out, and Joanna, the wife of Chuza, Herod's housemaid, manager, and Susanna, and many others who provided for them out of their means. And when a great crowd was gathering, and people from town after town came to him, he said in a parable, "A sower went out to sow his seed. And as he sowed, some fell along the path and was trampled underfoot. And the birds of the air devoured it. And some fell on rock. And as it grew up, it withered away because it had no moisture. And some fell among thorns. And the thorns grew up with it and choked it. And some fell into good soil and grew and yielded 100-fold. As he said these things, he called out, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." And when his disciples asked him what this parable meant, he said, "To you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of God, but for others they are in parables, so that seeing they may not see, and hearing they may not understand. Now the parable is this: the seed is the word of God. The ones along the path are those who have heard. Then the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts, so that they may not believe and be saved. And the ones on the rock are those who, when they hear the word, receive it with joy. But these have no root. They believe for a while, and in time of testing fall away. And as for what fell among the thorns, they are those who hear. But as they go on their way, they are choked by the cares and riches and pleasures of life, and their fruit does not mature. As for that, the good soil, they are those who, hearing the word, hold it fast in an honest and good heart and bear fruit with patience." The word of God.
Thank you, Glenn. That was a long passage. I appreciate that. Long passage. One of my favorite passages in all of Scripture, probably number 2 if I had to rate them, which I don't, so thank you very much for that. Acts chapter 2 is the one that'll get me weepy and emotional every time I think about that. Just this great pouring out of the Holy Spirit as he begins his new church, right? This church age that we enter into, this Holy Spirit indwelling in us, and then we just see this massive outpouring, this work of the Holy Spirit. And then this passage. This passage in front of us is one I would say that has defined much of my understanding of what the Christian walk kind of looks like. So hopefully I'm just able to do a smidgen of justice today. Bear with me. There's 2 great mistakes I think a preacher can make from the pulpit, certainly a pastor. And one would be to be too hard, to be too condemnational, too condemning of people in the audience, in the congregation, to beat you down week after week and try to make you question your salvation. That's not healthy. It's not healthy to be a hard preacher week after week, holding up the very real truths of what a Christian life looks like, but making you feel that you can never achieve this, right? To each of us have been given a measure of faith. But the other problem, and I think we see this far more often in the Christian world today, is preachers who don't preach the true gospel and who make it way too easy to sit in church week after week thinking you're doing a good thing by sitting there and that's all you have to do. So bear with me, please, as I walk this fine line. Know it's coming out of love. love for you and a love for the Word of God. So let's pray. Father God, give us eyes to see. Give us ears to hear. Give us discernment to understand this passage before us. Right now, be in the hearts of the hearers that they would hear what you would have for them. I don't know what I'm going to say that is going to trigger something in their hearts, but that is the Holy Spirit's work. The Holy Spirit, even now in the work of the hearers, doing the work of building up and encouraging and convicting where necessary, Father God. Be in me as I open this Word of God and humbly try to explain what you have for us. In your name we pray. Amen. So starting at these first three verses, this section obviously is the parable of the sower, but it starts with these three verses. Soon afterwards, he went on through the cities and villages, proclaiming and bringing the good news of the kingdom of God. And the 12 were with him, and also some women who had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities, Mary called Magdalene, from whom seven demons had gone out, and Joanna, the wife of Chuza, Herod's household manager, and Susanna, and many others who provided for them out of their means. So this soon after, this is transitioning from chapter 7, which we looked at last week, this sinful woman who falls at the feet of Jesus in the home of Simon the Pharisee. And we see this divided response, like she is broken and humbled and laying her pride completely aside and falling at the feet of Jesus, worshiping him, being grateful for the transformation she has in her life. And then we have Simon, we don't know his ultimate fate, but kind of sitting there, arms crossed, observing this scene, right? These two different responses to the very same gospel. And after this, Jesus goes to the towns and villages like he does. We've seen most of his ministry is walking through towns and villages, sharing this good news. The good news, literally, the good news of the kingdom of God, which is the good news we try to share week after week. And so it gives this list of these people who are with him, the 12, and you know, some had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities. So these people have had their lives radically transformed. It mentions Mary Magdalene. And then we see Joanna, the wife of this guy named Chuza. Not a great name, I'm sorry. But he's a member of Herod's household. He's his manager. He's got some level of prominence and probably financial success. Very disconnected people who are now following Jesus. The 12 disciples we know are a ragtag bunch. And then it says many others. And we're going to see kind of through this little intro, we're going to look at it more next week. But these are people whose lives have been transformed by Jesus. They have heard the word of God, the gospel, the good news of salvation through faith. And they have repented and they have been saved and their lives have been radically transformed. And then we see as they just follow around, they were committed to following Christ. And again, we're going to see that in this parable today. But these people whose lives have been radically changed, they follow Christ, and it tells us they're giving. They're sharing in the work of this ministry. They are committing their time, talent, and treasure, right? Yes, Joanna, people of means, what does it say specifically? Provided them for them out of their means. Some had finances and literally said, hey, I'm Herod's household manager's wife. Let's contribute to this. And what does this work, right? This work is, if you have a group of many people walking around from town to village, Son of Man had no place to lay his head, right? There's no Airbnb. Someone literally had to go to town and buy the food, and then someone had to cook it and probably wash the clothing. Like, there was just chores. These people just said, we're all in. We're all in. We are following Christ, and we will do all we can to support the ministry of the word going out. And that's again, just as we start seeing throughout Jesus' entire ministry, this inkling of what the body of Christ is. And Paul makes this much clearer in his letters, but we are a group of people committed together, not for potlucks, not for finance committees, not for budget meetings. We're committed to the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, that we were once sinners, and yet Christ died for us. Like, this is why we gather. We are not a social club. So I just, even in this intro to this parable, which means so much to me, and I hope we can even just grasp some of the goodness of this parable, we see that Jesus has brought his people together for the work of the ministry. Moving on to verse 4. And when a great crowd was gathering, and people from town after town came to him, he said in a parable, A sower went out to sow his seed. And as he sowed, some fell along the path and was trampled underfoot. And the birds of the air devoured it. And some fell on the rock. And as it grew up, it withered away because it had no moisture. And some fell among thorns. And the thorns grew up with it and choked it. And some fell into good soil and grew and yielded 100-fold. And as he said these things, he called out, "He who has ears, let him hear." We're going to focus a bit on that last sentence there, but let's just look really simply at the parable to make sure we're on the same page. Maybe some of you aren't farmers. I apologize if that's the case. You're not all blessed to have cows and grassland and vineyards, but this is how it goes. Very simply a picture. This farmer goes out with a bush. Let's just picture a basket of seed, throwing seed on the ground, trying to grow crops that he will then eventually harvest and sell. And as he's walking, the path where they walk and the path where the donkeys would go or the oxen to carry the carts and haul in the harvest and whatever they do on this path, it's hard. It's beaten down. We know this. Picture a trail on Tubbs Hill. It's hard, and as you throw seed on it, it doesn't penetrate. And it just lays there as people walk on it more and more, and then eventually a bird comes by and says, "Oh, look, free bird seed," and picks it up, right? That's just this picture of this first seed. The second seed falls on rocky soil. So picture like a thin layer of topsoil and some hard granite up here. Again, not very hard to picture if you've got any amount of yard up here in North Idaho. And so the seed kind of falls on this little patch of soft, thin, shallow dirt. And of course, it might have a little bit of moisture in there. It might be a nice spring day and it might sprout up. But what happens when the summer sun beats down, it gets hot, it doesn't have any sustaining root, very shallow base. The root's going to spread across the surface of the granite rock, and it's not going to really be able to take any hold. The soil's too thin to hold moisture, so in time, when there's no rain and the sun comes, there's no moisture to draw from for the roots. This is what we see. This is just a very basic analogy here. And then let's picture the better part of the field, right? Maybe the part that's been plowed up and disked up, right? And so we see maybe the neighbors didn't really care about their thorns and their weeds, and so those seeds kind of encroached in this area. And so, yes, it was maybe deeper soil and had better sun access and shade, but then as it grows up, so do the weeds who also like these conditions. And so these weeds grow up with these thorns. And then we finally get to the last soil. It's the good soil, and this is where the farmer makes his money. He throws the seed into this beautifully cultivated field and gets a little bit of rain, gets plenty of sun, grows up, and when harvest comes, this is where he's making his money. Matthew makes it more clear, 30, 60, 100-fold, but this is where it returns those dividends. And then he says this parable, and then he says, "He who has ears, let him hear." I'm going to read to you a little bit of Matthew chapter 13 that expounds on this a little bit in a second. So verse 9 of this passage, you know, as he says, "Let he who has ears, let him hear." And when his disciples asked him what this parable meant, he said, "To you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of God, but for others they are in parables, so that," and he's quoting here, "so that seeing they may not see and hearing they may not understand." Kind of interesting. Let me read Matthew's version before we dive into this. Matthew 13, verse 11, "And he answered them, 'To you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. For to the one who has, more will be given, and he will have an abundance. But the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. This is why I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand.'" That's interesting. It's interesting. Those who have will be given more. Those who don't have, even that will be taken away. Some will see and not see. Some will hear and not hear. Jesus is speaking to a large crowd here. It says a large crowd. Everyone from the towns are coming out. Some of them are like these followers we met in the first three verses. Some of these are genuine, dedicated, sold out followers of Christ. And some of them are Pharisees who like to listen and watch him and hate him. Some of them are people who are just, "I don't know, but I know I got a rash and I want that healed." Right? People are all over the spectrum. And this is what this parable again is showing us today. Some want to be healed. Some are curious. Some find it interesting and fascinating and want to have a nice discussion with their friends about this afterwards. So when the disciples ask, what does this mean? Jesus doesn't explain just the parable. He also explains why he speaks in parables. To you, it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of God. Right? To you, specifically to you, my disciples, but we can extrapolate this to you, followers of Christ, it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of God. But for others, of others, they get parables. And he's making it clear, they get parables because the veil is intentionally being pulled over their eyes. So that seeing they may not see, so that hearing they may not understand. This is interesting. This is interesting. But it becomes a little clearer when we understand where Jesus is quoting from. Jesus is quoting from Isaiah the prophet. Go back in your memory. Isaiah is like the most famous prophet promising or prophesying about the coming Messiah. Read Isaiah 9. Emmanuel, this is the Messiah come that Isaiah has prophesied about. And so Jesus is quoting Isaiah 6 here. Isaiah 6 starts out, the first 8 verses are this vision. Isaiah is sitting here and he sees the throne room of God. He sees these angels. And it says, I saw the Lord high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. And above him, these seraphim are flying around. And it's got this vision with 6 wings, 2 to cover their feet, 2 to cover their eyes, and 2 to fly. So we got this angelic view of the mighty throne room of God. Okay? This is what Isaiah sees. And he says, the seraphim are crying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is filled with his glory. And Isaiah rightly freaks out and says, woe is me, woe is me. And then an angel comes by with a coal of hot coal and burns his lips and says, he says, your guilt is taken away, your sin is atoned for. What this beautiful picture of everything this coming Messiah is going to be. And then the Lord says, probably in a loud booming voice, whom shall I send? And Isaiah is like, here I am, Lord, send me. Like, you're giving me this vision, send me. Send me. For what task is he being sent? The Lord says, go say to my people. This is actually from Isaiah 6:9, but I'm going to read the version that we see quoted at length in Matthew 13, the same passage we were looking at. This is this vision that Isaiah has, and the Lord says, whom shall I send? And he says, send me. Send me to do what? Send me to go give my people this message, is what God says. You will indeed hear, but never understand. You will indeed see, but never perceive. For this people's heart has grown dull. And with their ears, they can barely hear. And with their eyes, they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and turn, and I would heal them. Isn't that interesting and fascinating that God is actually saying, I will deafen the ear. I want these people's ears deafened and their eyes blinded. Isaiah, go preach. Go preach to these people. But they will not hear. They will do all the wicked that is in their hearts. And they will continue to reject the Messiah just as they have done. Just as Adam and Eve rejected God and his one law that they could not keep. And as the people of Israel left Egypt and they said, oh, we had better food in Egypt. At least we were happy there. And they complained about the manna, and they've complained about, oh, we don't even have a king like other nations. Give us a king. Like, they have always been an unhappy people. By the way, that's us too, right? We've always been an unhappy people. And he says their hearts will be hardened, their eyes will be blinded, their ears will be deafened, and they will reject the Messiah. So picture that context. This is what Jesus is quoting. I'm not interjecting this. In this context of this parable of Jesus saying, hey, let me just tell, I'm teaching, doesn't say what he was teaching on prior, calls out to a large crowd, tells this parable of the sower. The disciples are like, hey, why do you speak in parables? What does this one mean? And he's like, oh, here's why I speak in parables. So that some will intentionally not understand. This is the gospel of salvation that we see in this parable. We're going to look at this. But agriculturally, it's not a hard story to understand. I did it in a minute and a half. Every kid in the audience there could understand this vision in this agrarian society of what seeds do when they hit the ground and where you really want to focus your planting. Spiritually, though, many did not understand this message. Spiritually, many in the day of Jesus would hear him preach and walk away hating him. My favorite example of this is they see Jesus heal a man with a withered hand and they walk away seeking to destroy him. Like the disconnect. They saw with their eyes, but they did not see. This is what we call the doctrines of grace, note takers. This is why some hear the gospel of Jesus Christ presented and they are broken and they believe and they fall on their face like this sinful woman we saw last week and worship at the feet of Jesus. And this is why some hear and scoff. And some hear and it is garbage to them. And some hear and it's interesting, nuanced theory, but I could poke enough holes in it that I'm not gonna believe. Jesus is saying clearly, let he who has ears, let him hear. Brothers and sisters, you're sitting here and you have ears. Please hear. Hear and see. Do not be those who harden your heart to the gospel of Jesus Christ. We're going to look at this concept right here as we move on to this concept of selective hearing. Why do some hear and believe, and why do some hear and not? Verse 11. Now, the parable is this, as Jesus is explaining. The seed is the word of God. The ones along the path are those who have heard, and then the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts, so that they may not believe and be saved. And the ones on the rock are those who, when they hear the word, they receive it with joy, but they have no root. They believe for a while, and in time of testing, fall away. And as for what fell among the thorns, they are those who hear, but as they go on their way, they are choked by the cares and riches and pleasures of life, and their fruit does not mature. As for that in the good soil, they are those who, hearing the word of God, hold it fast in an honest and good heart and bear fruit with patience. I'm going to read that last part because that's for us, brothers and sisters. Hearing the word of God, hold it fast in an honest and good heart and bear fruit with patience. Again, a quick recap of Jesus' explanation. The seed, the word of God, probably not too complicated. Cookies on the bottom shelf. We probably already got that one intuitively. But who's the sower? Who's the sower in this parable? It's anyone. It's anyone who shares the word of God. Yes, Jesus is sowing, but also I am sowing right now. 1 Corinthians 3, Paul is writing to these Corinthians, these very divisive, I call them bozos. I think that's fair to say at times, but here's what he says to them. You guys are arguing about who your allegiance is, who led you to faith in Jesus Christ. He says, I follow Paul. One says, I follow Paul. Another says, I follow Apollos. Some say, I follow Jesus Christ. He says, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth, right? It doesn't matter who sows the seed. And if you've lived long enough as a Christian life and shared the gospel with someone, you will plant these seeds and you'll hear them say, oh, that's interesting, and not care, not respond. And that's not a reflection of your ability to properly explain good enough or to know scripture well enough to have the entire Bible memorized. You plant it. And then someone else comes along and waters this seed. And it says, oh, I hadn't thought about it that way. Or maybe just life itself makes them remember and recall some of these things in times of trial. But the bottom line is the Holy Spirit gives the growth. God gives the growth. So freely. I want to encourage you, by the way, be daily sowers of the Word of God. It doesn't have to be a sermon every week. It could be a nudge to your coworker. Sow freely. Water freely. Romans 10 reminds us, verse 13, for everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Okay, amen. We agree with that? Do we affirm that? We're Baptists. We can say amen, people. We believe this. Amen. Thank you. Okay, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then will they call on him who they have not believed? That's a fair point. Well, then how will they believe in whom they've never heard of? Also, another good point. How will they hear without someone preaching? Do you see how we're walking backwards? And how do they preach if they are not sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. Brothers and sisters, that's us. That's not just me up here on Sundays. That's all of us in our daily lives. Preach the good news to all you come across. I used to have a friend who was involved in this terrible organization called Amway. I'm sorry if you are into multi-level marketing, but what they would do is they would go through their friends and family very quickly. And I'm not interested. And I'd say, how do you find new, I don't want to say suckers. How do you find new people to sign up under you? And they'd say, oh, everywhere. I'd be in line at the grocery store. Did you know Amway makes a good product for that? Like, their boldness to share their religion of Amway put every Christian I knew to shame practically. Can we not be that bold? Can we not look for opportunities at every turn to share the good news of Jesus Christ? And sometimes, again, it's hard. I understand what boldness looks like. Just invite them to Christ, to church. Just let them know you're a follower of Christ. It doesn't have to be much. Just share something. It's easier than you think, I think, when you're looking for it. We have the opportunity to be those sowers of this seed. Moving on, note takers, to point number two. Let's look at the diverse responses that we see in this parable to the gospel. How the seed is received. Why do some hear and respond in one way and some others? Why do we see this group in the first three verses respond with joy and follow Jesus with everything they have? We see the descriptions of the type of soil, right, as an explanation of how they hear and respond. The first type, the path, tells us clearly, the devil comes and takes it from their hearts. The devil comes and takes it from their hearts. They will not believe and we're not saved. Do we often think in terms of the devil and the demonic forces at play in these situations? 2 Corinthians chapter 4 says this, speaking of sharing this good news, and even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. In their case, the God of this world, lowercase g, the God of this world, Satan, has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. Ephesians 6 tells us those verses, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against the cosmic powers of this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in this heavenly place. Do you not see that in the world around us today? It is not our ability to be good and their ability to be bad, but there are more things at play than we can see with our eyes. And we talk about the devil snatching the seed, the word of God, out of people's heart. I think he's using human means for that. How many stories have you heard about a good Christian kid going off to college for the first time, and within months even, rapidly hating God and hating their family and the way they were brought up? I've seen those stories. Tragically, this is not a bunch of random circumstances. This is an intentional work by Satan to snatch the word of God from the hearts of these kids, I believe. Parents, protect your kids from this world at all costs. Do everything you can to stop Satan from snatching the word of God from their heart. I think statistically something, I don't know how accurate it is or how recent it is, but something like 86% of Christians, I think we mentioned this recently, came to faith before they were 18 years old. Praise God for that 14%, because it's hard once your mind and your thoughts and your beliefs have solidified to change. But this is why we protect kids at all costs. This is why we are so against what the world wants to do to kids these days. Seed sown in rocky soil. It says it received a joy and they believed for a while. And in a time of testing, fall away because they had no root, right? So this seed has no root, has no depth of understanding. If I were to put this into the church context, they certainly weren't discipled. They were left on their own. Have you ever been to a fundraiser for a nonprofit? I have been to many of these higher priced fundraisers where someone buys a table for $1,000 and invites their people, their friends who they know and they think are going to donate more money. And it's usually not, I've been a board member of this and I've emceed these events where you're doing these asks and these drives to raise funds for this organization. But what I've also done is been a part of them where they bring out the professional fundraiser. And this is a guy or a gal who is very easy on the eyes, very articulate and polished, has all the right jokes, has just that perfect schmarmy personality, the salesman type, and they get them there and they're telling the right jokes, they're hitting all the high notes, they've got some inside stories, and so they can make little ribs at someone as if they're part of the club. They actually flew him in that morning from Omaha, and this guy will sit here and he'll get really intense and he'll focus you right now. Only you can save the baby hippos. And whatever he's talking about, you feel it. And then he'll use your peer pressure. before you write that check, I want you to look at the table across from you. How much are they giving? They do this type of stuff, and it gets emotional. And they draw on all of their human expertise to make this emotional response to have you write a bigger check because that guy gets paid on commission. I've seen this in the church. I've seen this happen multiple times. In fact, I grew up at a mega church. I was very proud of their crusades. I've been to them. The message isn't even the problem, right? It is a simple message of the gospel, but the same emotional heartstrings are pulled to get you to come down right now. They'll have, again, the local politicians, the local sports teams, the professional athletes, the monster trucks, the famous rock bands, and a really, really polished speaker to give a great message that convinces you that you need to make this decision right now for Jesus Christ. And the message isn't the problem. But they pull in these emotional heartstrings. They send people forward when they make this altar call to walk down first, already believing people just to prime the pump. So others are like, oh, I guess it's okay to go down. And I see you up in the balcony and I know you right now. Someone in the third row is knowing this is for them. Like they do these manipulation tactics. Again, the message isn't the problem. But when we talk about a seed who lands on rocky soil, receives it with joy and sprouts up, only to wither away. I've been in those counseling sessions and they get their contact information. They follow up with them 6 months later. 90% of them are not walking with Christ with all sorts of answers such as, it was just an emotional response. My friends were there. My friends pressured me, but I didn't. It sounded good at the time, but I don't really believe it. 90%. Again, I get these stats online or I hear them and I read them in books. I don't vet them myself, so take that with a grain of salt. But in my personal experience, it is something along that line. This is the seed that fell on the rocky soil. It springs up quickly, but there is no root. Once they get back to their normal life, they check out. This is why we don't do altar calls. Don't get me wrong. There are many times that I present the gospel so clearly that I want to almost say, come forward right now, right? I get the draw. That's not wrong. But I'll say, come talk to me afterwards because we don't want to leave anyone swinging on an island out there on a vine. We want to have discipleship and explain what you're truly doing in this act of saying, Jesus, save me. Then we get to the seed that falls along the thorns. So the first two we talked about, one, clearly not a Christian, right? I think we can all agree on that. The second group, I think we're seeing, is not a Christian. It's kind of hard to be called a Christian if Jesus says you wither away. But then this third group that falls among the thorns. This has been long my fear of the modern church throughout my entire adult life, and it probably goes farther back than that. And I'm almost 50, as scary as that thought is. How many people sit in church week after week? Forget the mega churches, forget the TV evangelists who don't even preach heaven and hell anymore, right? But how many people sit in decent churches week after week and are never confronted with the truth of sin and salvation and their need for a Savior? Or even what a changed life looks like? Jesus gives this message about the cares of the world. Isn't it kind of weird to think about the cares of the world they had at their time versus what we have now? Jesus gives this parable that people are going to hear the gospel. They'll be moved to believe. They'll take up the name of Christ. They'll sit in church on Sundays. They will live pretty moral lives because in our society, it's pretty easy to go to church, call yourself a Christian, and live a moral life. But they'll be choked out by the cares, the riches and pleasures of this life. What did they have back then? They had to go to the well to draw water. They had to use oil in their lamps to heat it. How much work was it to get fried chicken back then? This is what they had at their time. What chance do we have today? Honestly, think about this. King Solomon in all his glory would probably trade half his kingdom for a 1994 Ford Festiva and an iPhone 9. Like, the amount of riches and pleasures we have to choke us out is astronomical. And our extreme excess wealth compared to people of the past has actually just made us more and more prone to being choked out by the cares of this world. We have more riches and power and leisure time and luxury than 99.9% of all of humanity. And yet we want more. It's never enough. And we are fed the lie that our job is to pursue comfort and personal pleasure and enjoyment in life, not taught anything about sacrifice and loving others and forgiveness and dying to yourself. Imagine just this morning. We slept in a comfortable bed. We woke up to maybe an alarm on electronic device, flipped the light switch to see, walked to the bathroom and turned on hot and cold running water, jumped in the shower and just had this perfect warm water rolling. What was a hot shower like 100 or 300 or 500 years ago? Did they ever have a hot shower, something we take every single day? Just the beautiful act of sitting on the toilet and pressing a button and having your waste magically float away and join up with all the other poops of the city and disappear. Like, do you know what that looked like 100 years ago? We have so much in this world. It's crazy. It's crazy. And then just to top it off, we probably just could hop in our SUV on the way to church. And if that drive was too long and boring, we could watch a movie in the portable DVD player in the headrest. This is the society we live in. This is what we have. And Jesus told these people, oh, these people are getting choked out by the cares and riches and pleasures of this world. Again, what chance do we have? Do we fall on our knees every single night in utter magnitude just of the glory that we have, the blessings we have, the riches we have? Or do we take it for granted and actually want more and are unsatisfied with what we have? This world has so many cares and offerings to choke us out, so many distractions to keep us from focusing on what truly matters. And we say this all the time. If this matters, then this matters more than anything. 2 Timothy 3, let me read this to you. This is speaking of an alleged godly society, a godly group of people. This is the warning here. It says, but understand this, that in the last days, and I'm not talking eschatology, you guys know the word, last days, that in the last days there'll become times of difficulty, for people will be, note takers, get ready, lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. And this is the generation that lived in Jesus' time, and this is the generation that lives in our time. And it says here in verse 5, having the appearance of godliness, but denying its power. This list, lovers of self, lovers of money, arrogant, proud, without self-control. Insert my usual TikTok joke here. But this is what we see in society. But the scary part is they will have the appearance of godliness, but deny its true power. Let me translate that. They will call themselves Christians. They may even have a Christian bumper sticker on their car, but they will not bear fruit. They will be choked out by the cares of this world and will live lives of selfishness and self-deceit. They might look moral. They might be moral. They might fool each other. They might fool you. They might fool me. They might even fool themselves. And that's the scariest place to be. Again, go back to the very beginning of this sermon. My fear is not to beat down true Christians and make you question your salvation, but my fear is also not to say, hey, do whatever you want. As long as you call yourself a Christian, you're all right. Matthew 7, Jesus says this, scary, scary stuff right here. Verse 21, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name? And I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. That is sobering. That is sobering. As those who can call themselves Christians and do great works in the name of Christ may even be fooling themselves, even at the end. One of the hardest moments, I told you at the beginning that this is one of those most impactful messages or passages for me. passages like the one I just read in Matthew, but honestly, understanding this parable is not about three types of Christians and one type of non-Christian, but three types of non-Christians, three types of hell-bound souls, two of whom have lied to themselves. This is scary stuff. So what are we to do with this? What are we to do with this very sobering reality? There's good news. Jesus saves it for the end here. There's a good soil. There's this good soil. And brothers and sisters, we can be this good soil. This soil that reaps 30, 60, 100-fold. It hears the word of God and holds it fast. That's pretty simple. Hear the word of God. Hold it fast. And by holding it fast and living a life striving to honor God, by putting God first in your life, we will then be like that group we saw in the first three verses. Honestly, like this group I see with me week after week, like the group I saw at the car wash and bake sale yesterday. Praise God. Praise God. Many in this room, in this church, do this, are this good soil. And again, if you didn't come to the car wash, that's not a dig. It has nothing to do with that. But a tree is known by its fruit. This seed is known by its harvest, by the fruit it produces at the harvest time. The seed that falls on good soil is a heart that is ripe and ready to receive, and that's from the Holy Spirit, right? But then through this process of sanctification, this seed is nurtured and discipled. That's on the church. It's on the Holy Spirit to keep out the thorns and the weeds, but it's on you to keep out the distractions and cares of this world, to rightly prioritize the Word of God and obedience to Him and self-sacrificing love and following of Christ above your career, above your golf, above your homesteading, above your sourdough loaves, above your pickleball, above your baseball, above anything else. And again, I love in Matthew, it says some, Luke tells us it bears 100-fold, but Matthew says it turns bears 30 and 60 and 100-fold. And we see the parable of the talents. Some have been given different measures of talents and ability. And elsewhere in Scripture, we see some have been given even different measures of faith. Right? Sometimes all you can do is hang on to God's promises. Sometimes there are seasons of doubt. Sometimes there are seasons of drought. Sometimes your fruit production may be low, right? And those are seasons of life, and those should be short seasons, hopefully. Maybe God is pruning you. Maybe you have lived a life following the cares of this world. I know I have. I promise I have. Maybe God is right now trying to rip those thorny seeds away from your roots so that you cannot compete with the world and the cares of this world for your nutrients, but only Jesus Christ. Maybe God is watering you right now. Maybe your soul is refreshed. Maybe you are basking in this season of stability and peace. Great. Bear that fruit right now for the kingdom of God. I know many who crave friendship and discipleship. Be that blessing to these people. Use the season of contentment to bear the fruit. And again, my job as the pastor is not to leave you questioning your salvation, but to show you the beauty of the one we follow and to remind you of your calling. You're called to be this good soil, right? And we live lives that go have ups and downs. I want our trajectory to be upward in the valleys. Right? We are called to bear fruit, to be this light to our friends and our family, to be fellow sowers of the seed of the Word of God. And when there's seed to be sown, which there is plentiful seed, the harvest is plentiful, the labors are few. When we are, that's when there's seed to be sown, be like Isaiah. Here I am, Lord, send me. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the beautiful promise that you have, that if we hold fast to your word, if we hide your word in our heart, we will not sin against you. We may not sin against you. The path is easy but hard. The path is clear. The path is narrow, Lord God. Let us be the seed that hears your word of God, that nurtures it, that prioritizes it, that loves it, that shares it. Let our lives show the transformation that you have made, that the saving blood of Jesus Christ has made in our lives. We ask this in your name. Amen. We're going to move on to communion right now. I'm going to read this, but if you'll notice in the bulletin, there's a little blurb on communion and the Lord's Supper. Let me read first from 1 Corinthians 11. This is Paul again writing to these bozos in Corinth. For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus on the night when he was betrayed took bread, and when he had given thanks and broke it, and said, this is my body which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant of my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. This act that we are about to partake in is remembering what Jesus did on the cross. And what did Jesus do? He died for sinners. He died for those who would believe in him. Verse 27, whoever therefore eats the bread and drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself and then so eat the bread and drink the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. This is why many of you are weak and ill, and some have died. But if we judged ourselves truly, we would not be judged. But when we are judged by the Lord, we are disciplined so that we may not be condemned along with the world. Again, kind of relating straight to this message we just had as we look at the types of potential believers we have and strength and fruit. This is a time for us to examine ourselves. This is a time of joy. This is awesome. Believers should be leaping out of their chairs to partake in this, but also this is a time of self-reflection and self-analyzing. It says, if we judged ourselves, we would not be judged. If you're a child of God, do not be afraid to come to this table. Come and rejoice. But if you're unsure, it's better to sit back and chat. So we practice open communion here. We have visitors with us. If you're a believer, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, come partake in this Lord's table. But if you're not, it is better that you do not. Keep in mind, this is not snack time. It's not snack time for the kids. It's not snack time for us as we wait for this. This is not something we do out of obligation. It's not something we do so others don't see us not coming up. This is something we do in remembrance of the work on the cross that Jesus Christ has done. This is sacred. If you or your kids have not professed faith in Jesus Christ, I would ask you not to partake. But when you put your hope and faith and trust in Jesus Christ, your sins are forgiven. And this is for kids as well. Like this seed choked by the cares of the world, we don't want to give a sense of false security to unbelievers. But if you've repented of your sin, if you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, then this is for you. We have that eternal salvation. This is great. So please, if you want to stand up and start coming up here, we'll gather the elements. What we'll do is we'll come up here, form lines, pick up the elements and take them back to your seat, and we'll take them together. This is an honor and privilege to take this, the local body of Christ. As they were eating, Jesus took bread, and after blessing it, broke it, and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And then he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink of it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins." Brother and sister, if you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, there's no better place to be, no matter what this world has to offer. Father God, we thank you for this time. Thank you for your word for our lives. Thank you that you have called us all to be children of you. I pray that we will respond in kind. We will give up our love and addiction to the things of this world, and that we will be sold out followers of Christ, happily sharing the joy that is within us. In your name I pray, amen.